Y'all an easy group to share the word with. Blesses him. Any others?
God's so good.
Ain't he good, Carolyn?
Yes.
He is good. He is good. He is good. He is good. Sowing those seeds, planting those seeds. You think about some of these ladies and men that have gone on before us who laid the groundwork, sacrificed, planted the seeds, and we in buildings like this that have been dedicated to be able to gather so Miss Catherine could come see her friends on Wednesday night, because other people laid their burdens aside to be able to do that. Amen. I think about Aunt Babe and Miss Boots and their families and all them, and Aunt Faye, and just different ones who played such a instrumental role. You know, I shared that picture this morning, some of y'all got to see, with the tree out here. I think that was planted in 2007. We started coming out in 2008, toward the very end of that year with y'all, but that tree wasn't probably this tall when we started coming out. Listen.
Did.
That's what it was planted for. I think, didn't they plant two?
Yeah, one died.
Yeah.
And planted
this one. Yeah, and planted that one. And that was in 2007. And so over the last years, you know, we take a lot of pictures out here, and I take a lot of pictures. You could just see, if you went back and looked at all those pictures, that thing's just steady grown into what it is today. Yeah, 2007. 2007. Yes, yes, yes. We are grateful. All right, well, let's look in the truth for a minute. Where are we up to? We're reading where in the Gospels? We in Mark, up to Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. Somebody give me a little bit that just has blessed you over the last several days or whenever it was. Of course, it does not. Y'all always know it don't have to be in Mark. It could be anywhere. And I'm willing to say we can tie it back to Mark in one way or another, because if you're going to tie it back to Jesus, you're going to tie it back to what he come to do. Amen. So that's why we want to know these Gospels and read through them the way we do. Every so many months, we're back into a Gospel again. So we just steady watching, looking, gazing upon the life of Christ and what he did, because what he did then, he wants to do now. And he wants to do it in and through us. So it's really, really good to see how he interacted, and how when people would ask questions, and how did he respond to some of these things. Of course, I mean, he's God in flesh, and he knows all and sees all, and he understood when they were having conversations and when they were thinking things in their mind, he knew. We can't, but we sure enough can learn on what he did and those types of things, and want to follow in his example. Amen?
Amen.
So anybody, anybody?
9:37.
Good word right there. Good word right there. Janet, whoever receives one of these little ones, in my name, Stephanie, receives who?
Me.
Me. Receives me. But not just me, but him who what?
Sent
me. Well, who sent Jesus?
The Father.
That's why we always see that. Jesus always brings that to light. Look. If you really see me, you see my Father. You see him. Whoever receives one of these little ones in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. This is the Father's work. And that was the hard thing for the Jew. The Jew really, in that day, they would have thought they had a grip on this God thing. So when Jesus said, I'm here doing my Father's will, and when you see me, you see my Father. If you welcome me, you welcome my Father. If you receive me, you receive my Father. They had a hard time with that, because they said, ain't no way. You're claiming to be the Son of God. That's blasphemy. You're claiming to be doing God's work. That's blasphemy. You know, that's how they were looking at it. So he wanted to reiterate again and again, and the rest of the scriptures do. That's where John would say, look, if you have the Son, you have the Father. If you have the Father, you have the Son. You don't have the Son, you ain't got the Father. If you don't have Christ, you ain't got nothing with God. Are you with me? And that's what he is helping us with here. What'd you get out of it, Brother Shannon?
Well, just that. I mean, it's a simple statement that we need to just love Jesus like a child loves. Any of these children that run around here, they love us.
Mm-hmm.
And they receive us. They want to help us. They want to do for us. Because we're kind to them.
Mm-hmm.
Because of what we've done for them.
Right, even though they don't know us all that well. That's the idea where chapter 10 does say that, right? Unless you receive the kingdom as a child, you shall not what? Enter in.
Right.
Isn't that what he said in chapter 10? Where did he say that at? Look in 10:13, I believe it is. I could be wrong if I am. It's close to it. It's going to be close to it. Same thing. See, 36 of chapter 9 says he took a little child. Verse 13 of chapter 10 says, then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples got in the way and said, look, don't be keep bringing these kids. You know, kids get messy. Kids are loud. Kids are not going to do everything you want them to do. Some of them are going to cry. Some of them are going to want to get away. Some of them are going to be shy. And he says, the disciples rebuked those who brought them after Jesus said that when you receive a child in my name, you're receiving the Father.
Right.
Now the disciples, they missed that, didn't they?
Right.
They missed that point. He said, and how many, we miss things too, don't we? So you see the dullness of the disciples. Sometimes that happens. We're a little dull.
Amen.
And he said, but the disciples rebuked those. Verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. And he said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, surely, surely, verily, verily, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Now, we've talked about this before with receiving as a little child. It's the idea that little children, even though they don't know everything about us, what they do know, what they've heard others say about us, because that's important. For an example, I could pretty much usually tell on what is being said in the home or in private around other people, whatever it is, around the kids, depending on how kids respond to me. But when they don't hear nothing but mom and dad and grandma and grandpa praying and talking good and being a blessing and talking good about the preacher, Brother Nick, when them kids come, boy, they just want to jump up and want to hug you and want to be around you and just love on you, because there's nothing in the world that's caused them to stumble with me, because those that they trust around them obviously trust Brother Nick.
Amen.
And Brother Nick's never done anything to cause me not to trust him. I'm just an open book and want to come and hug on and be around and love Brother Nick. I'm just using me as an example in that. But even though they don't know a lot about me, just like your grandkids, they surely don't know a whole lot about us. When you take a little grandchild that's 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 years old, they know so little about us. So little, so little. But man, because you've been, as Brother Shannon said, kind, and you've been generous, and you've been gracious, and you've been loving, and you've been even stern at times, but fun at times, and kind the whole time, man, they just love you. They want to be around you, even though they don't know everything. You know, they don't know where you've been, what you've seen, what you've heard, what you did, what you didn't do, how you mistreated this one or mistreated that one or treated this one good. Because we're all guilty of mistreating and doing those things in the past with people that we probably shouldn't have done. But those little kids doesn't know that. But they still what? They love you. Amen. And that's the idea of what he means when he says, entering in the kingdom like a little child is, you don't have to know everything. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to know everything there is to be known. You just know he's kind and he's gracious and he's good and he's tender and he's loving. And he does have standards by which he operates in. And I don't want to cross over those. At the same time, I know if I did, he's still going to love me. Amen. You see, that's the idea of receiving him from that perspective of why that's so important. And that's what I believe that's the meaning behind when he says, unless you receive the kingdom, receive the Lord as a little child, you won't enter in. That is simply saying, hey, I trust him. I'm laying my life into his hands. And when he wants to swing me on the swing, I trust him that he's not going to flip me over the swing, but he'll swing me as high as I need to be swung, and I can trust him with that. Are you with me? Because he's never pushed me so far that I'm going to hurt myself, but he's always testing the limits with me. Tell me about it, Greg. Greg's got a story.
You're getting too high. Look, I'm not going to do anything to hurt
you. Yeah.
I got this.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're getting too high.
And they'll want you to get them higher.
Higher.
Higher, Papa. Higher, Papi. Yeah, higher, higher. And you look, they trust you. Now, when they get to a point when that thing starts to pop on them, they'll say, okay, that's good. You know, they'll let you know. Well, just like us. I mean, the same principle. And I think that's the idea. There's just this trust, even though they know so little. And we know so little. All that we do know about Jesus and his wisdom, we still know so little. And what he really is and who he really is. Amen. No matter how much you can know, it's always just a little. It's just a little. We know just a little. Some know a little more than others as you grow in him, but it's still just a little of the capacity that could be known. Amen. So I think that's the whole gist of what 9:36 and 37 and then 10:13 through 15 is teaching us from that perspective. And in between that, notice what he sandwiched in between in this teaching. Go back to chapter 9. Look what sandwiched in between 9:36 and 37 and 10:13 through 16. Look what 38 says in chapter number 9, and it's going to take us through the rest of the chapter when he says, now John answered him saying, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us, who's not along with us, and they were casting out demons in your name, and we forbade them, rebuked them, told them to stop because he doesn't follow us. And John, whom is the disciple that Jesus loved, John is feeling good about what they just did. Remember John and James, what was their nickname? Anybody remember their nickname? What were they called? Sons of Thunder. Sons of Thunder. They would bow up on you if they had to. And they went over there and told that boy to quit doing that. In the name of Jesus, if you ain't going to come walk with us, don't use his name. Well, what was Jesus' response? Verse 39. But Jesus said, look, do not forbid him, for no one who works miracles in my name can soon afterwards speak what? Evil of me. It can't be. They're not going to do it. It's impossible for them to do that. If they see a miracle take place, it wasn't them who done it. Amen. If a miracle took place, who did the miracle? God did the miracle. The Father did the miracle. No matter what, the man didn't do the miracle.
Yeah.
But Jesus saying, if the miracle took place, that person, whoever it is, will not speak evil of me. They just not going to do it. Why? It would discredit them if they doing things in my name.
Right.
And nobody's going to discredit themselves and speak evil over me. That's just not going to happen. And then he says this, verse 40. For he who is not against us is what? Is on our part or on our side. He who is not contrary to us, he who is not opposed to us, he who is not against us is on our side, our part. Now he's including the disciples in this. He's including the Father in this. And then he says in verse 41, for whosoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, which takes us back to these little children. Remember, you receive a child.
Yeah.
You receive the Father. Whoever gives a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Remember, if you're not against me, let it go. Don't go forbid them. And notice what he says in verse number 42. And I think this is what he's teaching here. But whosoever, on the other hand, whosoever causes one of these little ones, which he's bringing us back to what was going on. Remember, he took a little child. He took a little child and said, look, you need to receive these little ones. He's got a little child in his presence. When all this is taking place, when John brings this up, and he says, whoever causes one of these little ones, who what? Verse 42, but whosoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to do what? Stumble, be offended by, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Now, you have to take what he just said there. You got to bring it back up. We're talking about, okay, he's got a little child in his presence. He said, you need to receive these little ones. And whoever receives these little ones receives me and receives my Father. And then John's going to say, well, look, we saw somebody, Jesus, who was using your name, but he's not one of us. And I forbid him. And Jesus said, look, don't do that. Don't forbid him. If he's not, if he does a legitimate miracle, the Father's done it, and he's not going to be able to talk evil about me. And he said, if he's not against us, he's part of us. He's on our side, right?
Amen.
Okay, so the idea is this, is that he's going to go in to say about these little ones here that are with him, we have to be careful about the things we say and the things we do and what we're doing in teaching that will cause one of these little ones to be offended and stumble at believing in him.
Amen.
And this is where he then says this, verse number 43. If your hand causes you to what? Sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands and go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now he's talking about, he started out with what? A hand. Now he's going to transition into what? Verse 45. Your foot, and if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It'd be better for you to enter in life lame rather than having 2 feet and be cast into hell, into fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And then he goes to take it even a step further, and he says, and if your what? Your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, you sons of thunder, and also have peace with one another. Don't be an offense. What you put your hand to, which means what you do in life, hand always represents the things you do, what you put your hand toward, what you put your hand to do the labor, then your feet is always dealing with what? Where you go, where you walk, where you walk, the way that you walk, and then your eye has everything to do with what? How you see life, how you understand life. So I think he's talking about the consumption of a whole, the things that men labor for, what they put their hand to, what they labor for, what they live for, the way they live their life, the way they walk, and the way they look at life. If it is contrary to the things Jesus puts his hand to, the things, the way Jesus lives, and how he looks at life, you are at the risk of what? Hair fire, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. Because it boils down to this. Why does a man put his hand to sin, or his foot walks in a certain way, or his eye sees life in a certain way? Where's the root of it at? It's the heart. If you cut your right hand off, your left hand's just as wicked as that right hand. Are you with me? It's not a hand issue, it's a what? It's a heart issue. Your left foot is just as wicked as your right foot, and your eye, your right eye, is going to be just as wicked as your left eye. It's all a matter of what?
The heart.
The heart. The heart is the issue. The heart has to change, to change what we labor for, who we live for, and how we look at life. And if Jesus doesn't transform that, that you get in chapter 10, well, how does that get transformed? Well, we trust him like a little child.
Right.
We rest our life into him, and he changes what we now put our hand to in life, the way that we walk in life, and the way we look at life is no longer in contradiction, contending against him, but it's day by day lining up with him. That's the picture that we're dealing with. And it starts with just what? Accepting him like a child. And this is actually, when you look at these three warnings that he gives about the hand, the foot, and the eye, our steps, what we serve, and how we see. Think of it that way. I'm going to give you, in the way when a preacher looks at this to be able to teach it, he's looking at it from that perspective. Well, how can I remember? Y'all noticed I've used several things that are in common already. What in the idea of what you labor for, what you put your hand to, what you work for, what you serve. And then you look at how you live, how you walk, and the steps that you take, who you following, where you going, where is it taking you? What is the spirit of it as you do it? And then you go to your eye, how we see. So it's how we see life, our steps in life, and what we serve in life are going to either what? Contend with Jesus, or they going to be in affirmation of Jesus. You're either going to be against him, contending, opposing, contradicting what he said, or are you going to be a follower where you putting your hand in what he's put his hand in?
Amen.
Your feet are on the path, as the song we sang, where the footsteps of Jesus. What do? We follow. And then how does Jesus perceive life? What does he perceive about the Father? What does he perceive about man? What does he perceive about the day that was before him and what he was going to be doing? Well, we want him to put his mind in us. We want to think like him. And to think like him is to be able to see like him. So it's a heart issue. He's got to change the heart. That'll change what I'll labor for, who I'll live for, and how I'll look at him, life, myself, and everybody else. And it'll start lining up more with him, or it's going to contend with him. And that which contends with him is a revelation that it's heading toward a fire that won't be quenched, because it's causing other people who see your service, what you're serving, and it's contending against Jesus. They see your steps in life, and it's contending against Jesus' steps. And they see how you see life doesn't match up how Jesus sees life. Now you're causing somebody to what? Stumble and question, is he really reliable? Can I put my confidence in him? Because what I see them serving, their steps and how they see life, sure don't match up with what Jesus said, how he serves.
Amen.
And how the steps that he's taken as he followed his Father's lead. And they don't see what he sees. You know, when Jesus saw the people coming that day, I remember when he seen them coming out to him, and he said they were like sheep without a
shepherd.
You see, he sees lost people who are perishing without him, and therefore he's willing to endure the suffering and the shame to lay his life down. And when I'm not seeing lost people in a world that we live in, and I'm not seeing life the way Jesus sees life. You know, if I'm not seeing the path that he's laid out for me to step and walk in, I'm not seeing Jesus in this life. And there's no way I could be living by faith if I'm not seeing what Jesus sees. Amen. Because faith is what? Seeing, agreeing, and acting on what God reveals to us. So what I put my hand to, what I'm serving, what I put my hand to, where my feet are going, and how I'm looking at life. Man, are they in contention to Jesus, or are they an affirmation of Jesus? Amen?
Amen.
And see, that helps us then recognize the difference between those who are belong to him and those that what? That don't. And those that don't, what are they knocking on the door of? Man, they knocking on the door of hell. And that's where this comes out of Isaiah 66. This closes out Isaiah. That word there is the closing words of Isaiah 66:24, if I'm not mistaken. It's the closing words of this great 66 chapter book, is that the transgressors who didn't trust him and didn't follow him, didn't see God's hand in this thing, their bodies will be laid out where the worm never quits gnawing and the fire keeps consuming. It's just burning them up. Look in Isaiah 66. Let's just see. And Jesus used it what? Three times. Three times. Remember, it's not your eye. It's not your hand. It's not your foot. What is it? It's the condition of the heart. The heart has to be transformed, because even a new creature with a new heart can still put his hand to something that's not right, can still walk in a path that's not right, and still see things that are not right, but they won't do it characteristically. The character of their life will be in affirmation of the Lord. Look in, the closing chapters. Let me show you this. 24. Isaiah 66:24. This is where Jesus pulled this from. Boy, Jesus used Isaiah a lot. Didn't he? He said, "And they shall go forth and look, behold, upon the corpses of men who have what?" We all have transgressed against the Lord. But you got to remember, when your transgressions have been thrown upon Jesus, when your sins have been placed upon him, he takes our sins, our transgressions, and he traded us at the cross for our sins for his righteousness.
Amen.
So it's not that we wasn't transgressors, because we were. And the main sin that we're talking about, that John is going to get to, like in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John specifically, 1st John, is the major sin that he's dealing with is not seeing Jesus for who he is and what he came to do. That's the picture of the contender, the Antichrist. Remember, John said there's many Antichrists out there. And this is the sin, that they don't see Jesus as everything. And as a result, they'll perish in that position. Who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die. It just keeps eating at them. It gnaws at them. It gnaws, for all. Can you imagine that? Whatever, you know, a worm, what does a worm live off of?
Decay.
This world we live in, the system that we live among, is full of what? Decay. And the worm is a bottom feeder who survives off of rotten, decaying things. And that's why Jesus said, look, John said it like this in 1 John 2. All that is in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the pride of life. And all that will be dissolved up. It will come to nothing. But they that remain, that abide, that trust in the Lord shall live forever. The idea is, oh, that's decay. It's death. And that's contrary to the Lord, right? Amen. That's contrary to Him. So, for their worm does not die, and their fire, burning desires is never quenched, for they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Man, that takes us back. Look and go back to chapter 63. Look in 63. Isaiah 63. Yeah, Isaiah 63. Remember Edom, Esau, representation of what? Man. Jacob was a representation of grace, the graced man. He was a deceiver, but God chose him. And in grace, God changed him, gave him a new name, gave him a new walk. But O Esau, Edom, says, who is this man who comes up from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? The one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Now, I don't know about y'all, but my translations have those in capital letters, his and all that, because we're talking about Jesus here. He's the one who came and took upon flesh of man and lived the sinless life to be a sacrifice. I who speak in righteousness, and ain't but one who speaks in righteousness, mighty to save. And the only one that made that claim was who? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus said, that's me who you're looking at in this prophetic picture. And at verse 2 says, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? Jesus said, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. From the peoples, that is the peoples of the world that didn't belong to him, they were not with him. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Which you see that is red, it is their blood is sprinkled upon my garments. And I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my arm brought salvation, what? For me. Jesus is God's own sacrifice for himself. He's our substitute. He's our substitute. And that's the thing. If his blood ain't sprinkled on you, your blood's going to be sprinkled on him. That's the picture here. Everybody's whose blood's, his blood's covered them, they in good standing with him. Their sins and transgressions have been covered under his blood. But those that wouldn't trust him, Greg, wouldn't trust him, who are the transgressors, because they wouldn't believe him, now their blood will be on his garments when he comes in vengeance. He said, my own fury sustained me. Verse 6, I have trodden down the peoples in my anger and made them drunk in my fury and brought down their strength to the earth. See, that's the picture of the slain that the close of Isaiah 66 is talking about, that the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched with these that he has slain. Remember what Revelation teaches about when he comes with all his host on that white stallion? And when he comes, the scripture says that the blood of men will come up to the the bride upon the horse. It's going to be a nothing but a sea of blood because of the bloodshed that will be shed. This is the picture here. You see, Jesus provided the atoning work and salvation for those that believe, but those that are contrary to him, the things they put their hand to, the path that they walk down, their steps take them down, and the way they look and see at life, all they could anticipate is their blood being splattered on the Redeemer who shed his blood. They went contrary to him.
Amen.
They went contrary to him. So look back in 66 before we go. I've noticed this the other day. And look in verse number 14. Number 14. This is beautiful. This is good. 66:14. He's building up into this. So when he says when you see this, things that he's already said, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones, your inwards, your bones shall flourish like grass. Listen, here it is what I want to point out. The hand of the Lord shall be known to who?
His
servants. And his indignation will be known to his who?
Enemies.
His enemies. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants. What God put his hand to. And what God put his hand to, the hand of the Lord is Jesus.
Amen.
He's the hand of the Lord. He's the strong arm of the Lord. He's the one God routed his own salvation. But his servants see him. But his enemies will only see his indignation. So if you see Jesus in all his glory, and when I say you can't see it all, but the idea is you know who he is and you know who you serving, what you put in your hand to, who's leading the steps of your feet, and how you see life is through his eyes, you can't help but what? Rejoice.
Amen.
You can't help but rejoice. A good place to mark there, Jeremiah 16:19-21. Jeremiah 16:19-21. That's that passage I've been bringing up to y'all over the last year, year and a half, more and more, because that's when God's people kept pushing back at him. So God, just in the middle of Jeremiah, he says, Jeremiah, let me tell you what I'm going to do to a future people, a Gentile world that don't know nothing about me. I'm going to make my arm known to them. Let's go look at it. We got to look at it one more time. Y'all good with me? Man, these things right here, priests, they make a preacher happy now. Look. And this is all reaffirmed in the New Testament.
Jeremiah 16.
Look in verse number 19. Remember, this is the idea. The people, remember, this is all in the wisdom of God. Remember the Jews, what, rejected the Lord.
Yep.
They wouldn't, couldn't, and shouldn't, so that we would, could, and should. That was all in God's wisdom. And this is the picture here. Verse 19 of Jeremiah 16 says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentile shall what? They're going to come unto thee. And there's a reason why they're going to come unto thee. And they're going to come from the ends of the earth, from around the world, of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And this is what they are going to confess when they come. They're going to say, surely, the things that our fathers have inherited were lies. They were worthlessness, and it was unprofitable before you. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? That's how the Gentiles live. Yes, they will. But you see, man don't know that until God reveals himself to him. Are you with me? And when he does reveal himself to him, this is what they see. They see all that as being junk. So now they put their hand to something else. Now their feet are following someone else. Now their eyes can see the goodness and the graciousness and the glory of the Lord. Notice what verse 21 says. Therefore, behold, I will this once, that is in a space of time, cause the Gentiles them to know. I will cause them to know what?
My hand and my might.
Now, we just read that in Isaiah. I will show them my hand. My servants will see my hand, but my enemies will see my indignation. These Gentiles will see my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is Yahweh, the Lord.
Amen.
The name of salvation. And what was Jesus' name? Jesus means what? Yahweh saves. Remember that one came up from Bozrah, I am the Lord righteous, mighty to save. Well, who in the world is able to see that? Well, we can see it because God chose for a period of time called the time of the Gentiles. That's right now. God's chose to make himself known to a people who would have never known if it wasn't for God showing himself to us. And when we see him, we see the mighty hand and the might of the Lord. You know what? It changes what we put our hand to. It changes where our feet go. It changes how we see him. We see ourselves, we see our past, we see our present, we see our future. It changes everything on how we perceive life. And that's where Jesus said, look, you would rather be able to see life the way I see it by entering in the kingdom of God than seeing it the way you've been seeing it and cause these others to stumble around you. Because causing them to stumble, contending with me, you would be better off being maimed and lame, giving up how you see, giving up where you were walking, giving up what you put your hand to so that you can follow after me. Or you'll have to deal with where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. Are you with me? We're talking about him and the only alternative, separated from him forever. Amen. And only Jesus makes that kind of difference. So I jotted down this, a couple little notes. What we put our hand to, the spirit and how we work with others, and how we evaluate the value of life and our part in it speaks. It speaks. It speaks. What we do, why we live, and how we see life speaks. The things we labor for, live for, look for in life, are they for Jesus or do they contend with Jesus? Because the reward or consequences are real and they last forever. How Jesus explained it, these three areas in our lives tell a story that either confirm or conflict with the story Jesus lived and told. Our hands, feet, and eyes all testify visibly what our heart is surrendered and committed to. What we do, why we live, and how we see life speak, and it speaks loudly and it speaks clearly. So our work, what we put our hand to, and who we serve, our walk, our feet will follow, and where they lead, the way we see and understand life expresses what and who our heart trusts and treasures in this life. Amen?
Amen.
And that's what Matthew 9, 36 to Matthew 10 is helping us with. And boy, when we take him as a child, he turns us into new creatures, disciples of his, who want to live not to offend others in how they see him, but that we keep marching with them and invite them to come walk with us. Amen? And walk with us. Anybody have anything you want to add to it? Anything you want to add to it? So the idea would be this. No, you don't go cut your arm off, right? No, you don't go jab your eye out. Because if you poke this eye out, Miss Barbara, my old left eye is just as bad as my right eye. Are you with me? And you can poke both eyes out and you still going to see life wrong. Because I want to tell you, just because a blind man can't see don't mean he don't live life wrong. Just because a crippled man can't walk don't mean he don't understand life wrongly.
Right.
Just because a person without any arms doesn't mean he's not going to put his heart in and his labor into something that has no eternal value. The key is we got to get a new heart. Amen?
Amen.
We have to be born again. We got to be changed. Amen. And it goes from what? Having a heart that is unmoved, untouched by the tender touch of the of Jesus and the message of God, that's desensitized to anything godly, to a heart of flesh that don't take but a little poke or a little flame to know that it moves me and I want to get away from it because my flesh is tender to it. See, you can take this old rock right here that I got in my hand and put a fire to it, and that rock ain't going to move. It ain't going to feel a thing. But I couldn't stand but a millisecond of you taking a flame and putting it on my arm. Why? Because my flesh is tender. It's sensitive. And we want to be that away to the message of the Word of God. And that's why we got to have a new heart. Amen?
Amen.
A new heart. Amen. Amen. Well, it's been good. It's been good. We can praise Him. That's why when we know, for an example, that paradox of grieving over a loss, but at the same time, we rejoice. We can rejoice. Why? Because we see life from a different perspective. We see it that as Jesus said, look, you referred to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of being dead. They're not dead. God is the God of who?
Living.
He's the God of the living. Amen?
Amen.
He's the God of the living. He's the God of the living. And we can rejoice in that truth. Father, we bless You and we praise You. We ask You to help us with this. I need this more than anybody. That, Lord, we will walk with You, talk with You. We need You to establish our thoughts for us so that we can see the way You see. We don't want to contend. We don't want to contend. We don't want to be a contender. That's what the Antichrist does, to contend and oppose and try to replace Your teaching in other people's lives, and that's not what we want to do. We want to affirm You, applaud You, appreciate You, and just continue to celebrate You before the world that we live in. And as we operate in that sweet spot of praising You, praying, and pointing others to You, that You'll just use us and however You see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love y'all. Y'all have a good night. And Miss Catherine, always a treat.
That was fun.
Amen, amen. So what time are you planning on heading out?
Pretty early.
Pretty early.
It's an all day.
It's an all dayer. All dayer.